Have you ever wondered why we do and don't do certain things in certain places in public? You know, who makes up the unwritten rules that we live by? For instance, what's to keep someone from coming in here to church and eating a sandwich during the service? You know, we do it at ball games and movie theaters. Why don't we do it at church? There's no formal written rule against it. And so if you're running late this morning and didn't have time for breakfast, you know, why not? But we would not consider doing that in most cases, and it's just weird if somebody did that. And the social norms that we live by strictly govern our behavior. They're the only things that hold our society back from anarchy and chaos. But what if someone decided that they're just going to opt out of these social norms? What if someone decided to stop playing by the unwritten rules that we live by? What would happen if someone just stopped playing the game? Well, we don't have to wonder, because someone has done that, and his name is Diogenes of Sinope. Diogenes was a Greek philosopher who lived about 400 years before the Apostle Paul of the New Testament. Diogenes was from the school of philosophy known as Cynicism. Now, don't get confused by the modern definition of the word cynicism. We're not talking about pessimism or sarcasm. Cynic philosophers taught that happiness can only be found when we are living in agreement with our natural state as humans. In other words, cynics rejected all the artificial and human, all the artificiality of human civilization. They scorned the pursuit of money and power and fame and other worldly pleasures. And that the society says is important. They weren't too concerned about reputation and social standing. All those things are phony, and so they rejected it. They weren't too concerned about morality either, as they thought morals and taboos were just another invention of human culture. In other words, the cynics were kind of the hippies of ancient Greece. But there was a cynic from the city of Sinope who got tired of all the theorizing and lecturing and moralizing of the popular philosophers of the day. Diogenes believed that if a philosopher wasn't living up to the principles he so eloquently espoused, then that philosopher should just shut up. He should stop telling everyone how to live and just show them. Diogenes didn't have much patience for phony, self-important people. So he decided to take cynicism to its logical conclusion and live it to the fullest extent possible. Diogenes simply opted out of the unofficial, unwritten, man-made rules of society. He declared that social norms didn't apply to him anymore, and he wouldn't be participating in civilized culture any longer. So the first thing he did was rid himself of money. What is money anyway? The only reason it has value is because society says that it does. And to prove his point, he started defacing money in his hometown. Well, that's illegal, so he is forced to flee from Sinope, and he ended up in Athens. Now, Athens was, of course, the cultural center of ancient Greece. It was filled with wealthy politicians and powerful socialites and pretentious philosophers. So it gave Diogenes the perfect platform for flaunting his disdain for the phoniness of high society. Since he had no money, Diogenes survived by begging. And why not? Shame is just an artificial social construct anyway, so Diogenes just decided to stop feeling it. If someone would throw away something good to eat, then he would eat it out of the trash like a dog. As a matter of fact, Diogenes lived with stray dogs. He loved how dogs weren't bound by social niceties. They weren't too particular about what they ate or where they slept or where they did their business. So Diogenes started to eat in the marketplace, which was considered extremely offensive and distasteful in those days in that culture. And when someone asked him why he was eating in public like a barbarian, Diogenes simply replied, "Well, that's where I was when I got hungry." Diogenes slept outside in an old wine barrel. But if he happened to get tired while walking down the street, then he'd take a nap in the middle of the road. And if he didn't feel like wearing clothes, then he wouldn't wear clothes. They were, too, in his mind, an unnecessary artificial construct of society. Where Diogenes had to relieve himself, he just did wherever he was. It's natural, so why be embarrassed by it? He committed terrible acts in public. And he reasoned that all these things, you know, these taboos that we have, they're just unnatural. They're a construct of public. We shouldn't worry about it. The only reason we get offended is because society has conditioned us to get offended at certain things. People would accuse Diogenes of being boorish and rude, but he would counter that everyone else was just being phony because they were too worried about what everyone else thought of them. To Diogenes, honesty and sincerity were more important than social graces. So if he thought that you were a pompous windbag, then he would make sure that you knew about it. And that's why he hated Plato. Plato was a contemporary of Diogenes in Athens, and after a while, Diogenes got tired of Plato's endless bloviating. So Diogenes would show up and heckle Plato at his public lectures. He would bring his lunch, and he would eat loudly and belch loudly. It would have been hilarious to watch. One time, Plato was going on and on about how man is just a featherless biped animal. But Diogenes knew that this line of thinking was absolutely ridiculous. Man is no animal. He can think and feel and philosophize and love. So Diogenes found a chicken, plucked all its feathers, and ran around the lecture hall saying, "See, this is Plato's man." Diogenes had no respect for human authority. Government was just a man-made institution. Public officials weren't better or smarter than anyone else. They're only respected because they strut around in fancy robes and wear funny hats. As a matter of fact, there's a story of Alexander the Great seeking out the eccentric philosopher. Alexander and his entourage found Diogenes laying by the side of the road, enjoying the warmth of the sun on a cool day. The great conqueror stood over Diogenes, asking if there's any favor he could do for him. And that was quite an offer coming from the most powerful man in the world. But Diogenes simply said, "Yes, get out of my sunlight." Alexander was obviously taken aback. No one had ever talked to him that way, but he was so impressed by Diogenes' freedom and simplicity that he remarked to the men standing there, "If I were not Alexander, I would wish to be Diogenes." To which Diogenes replied, "If I were not Diogenes, I would still wish to be Diogenes." How can someone be so sure of himself? As Diogenes was getting to the end of his life, some of his followers asked him about his funeral arrangements. Diogenes, of course, thought funerals were ridiculous, extravagant performances that didn't serve a purpose. He didn't like funerals. He said they're just a social construct. And so Diogenes instructed them to throw his dead body over the city wall and just let the animals devour it. He didn't care. When they objected, Diogenes conceded that they could also throw a stick over the wall so he could fight off the animals. Of course, they scoffed at the obvious folly of this notion. A dead man lacked the awareness to swing a stick. But Diogenes made the point that if he lacked the awareness to swing a stick after his death, then why would he care what happened to his body? If it were not moments of clarity like this, then everyone would have thought that Diogenes was insane. But he died as one of the most beloved and respected characters of ancient Greece, which is kind of ironic considering he didn't care what people thought of him. And though many of us have never heard of Diogenes, all of us have been influenced by his cynicism. After all, even though we may be disgusted by some of his actions, we kind of get it. I mean, don't you get sick of all the phoniness and pretense in our world? Don't you get tired of caring about everyone else's opinion of you? Don't the Kardashians kind of get on your nerves with their undeserved fame and attention? Wouldn't you like to see the elites and the academics and the politicians get taken down a peg? You might be turned off by Diogenes' vulgarity and rudeness, but you must admit, he's kind of right. All the money and power and fame and reputation and social standing in the world, it's just a fleeting illusion, right? I mean, that's kind of what Jesus would eventually teach. So the next generation of philosophers in the 3rd century BC in ancient Greece seriously considered the teachings of the eccentric philosopher from Sinope. They recognized Diogenes' wisdom, but they wanted to separate his teachings from his outrageous antisocial antics. Yes, society can be ridiculous sometimes, but it's a natural extension of man. Ethics, morality, and justice are still important because people are important. And so these philosophers sought to live out Diogenes' wisdom without throwing our normal, healthy human interaction out the window. And they called themselves Stoics. Again, don't let the English word confuse you. Those who practice Stoicism were not a bunch of serious, unemotional killjoys, just the opposite, as a matter of fact. They sought out true happiness. But they believed that happiness was found in simplicity rather than worldly opulence. They believed contentment could be experienced in both good times and bad times. Enjoy life as it is, not as you want it to be. Wealth doesn't matter. Power doesn't matter. And fame and reputation don't matter. Other people's opinions don't really matter. Yet at the same time, other people matter. So we should resolve to do right no matter what the consequences and promote fairness and justice. In other words, Stoicism was simply Diogenes' cynicism minus the selfishness and outlandish behavior. Stoicism was the art of practicing cynicism in normal society. Stoicism was probably the best philosophy for living that the ancient Greeks could have come up with, but they were missing something. You see, the pagan gods of ancient Greece were horrible. They were capricious, arrogant, petty, and immoral, and they never lived up to the ideals of Greek philosophy. The Stoics, you see, were better than their gods, and that was a problem. It's really hard to live by good principles when your religious culture is atrocious. If only they could have combined their simple, practical, humble, and unselfish philosophy with the concept of a good, loving, and gracious God. Wouldn't that be the ultimate life? Well, in Athens, a couple hundred years later, in walks the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, 17 through 18 says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him." So the Stoics, and to a lesser degree the Cynics, were right about many things, especially concerning how we should live our lives. But they just didn't have a proper understanding of God to go along with it. So when Paul wrote his letters to the churches, it's hard to deny, kind of sounds like the Stoics did. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That him, of course, is Jesus. And so when Paul applied Jesus' teachings to how Christians should live in the world, it just so happened to line up with many of the practical tenets of the greatest Greek philosophers. Paul was a brilliant man, and he united the best of man's philosophy with the best of God's theology to embody the best possible life. And he admits as such in our passage today. Acts 24, 16, he says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man." Diogenes opted out of the world system. And despite his vulgarity, we kind of admire that. But what would it look like if a Christian did that? What would it look like if a Christian opted out of all the silly little games people play to get ahead and to get noticed, but at the same time cared about those people above all else? What would it look like if people opted out of the world system without opting out of humanity? Wouldn't that person be the total package? Wouldn't that person be the kind of person you'd want to emulate? I think it would. And today we get to see the Apostle Paul put it all together. And so I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 24 through 26. We're not going to read all three chapters. We're going to take out some passages from those chapters. But look at Acts 24 through 26. You can find it on your electronic device. You can pull out the Bible from the shelf underneath the pew in front of you. Turn to page 930. There are also notes in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. This is the 10th message of our summer series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we have been walking on sunshine with Paul as he traveled across Asia Minor, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, which was simply this. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Jesus taught that salvation, eternal life, and the forgiveness of sins are received not by following the artificial rules of phony, man-made religious systems. No, Jesus taught that eternal life is found in simply trusting in a good and gracious God to freely give you these things on the basis of his Son's perfect life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. And Paul was commissioned by the resurrected Jesus to travel the world, showing people how to live as a result of this good news. Romans 14:7-9, Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again." But as we've already seen, the message of opting out of religion doesn't make a lot of folks among the religious elite very happy. So the religious leaders in Jerusalem stirred up a riot in an attempt to kill Paul. Religious terrorism is nothing new, I guess. So the Roman authorities stepped in and arrested Paul, thinking that he was the instigator of that disturbance, as we saw last week. But as we'll see today at Paul's trials as a result of this riot, the religious leaders are going to run with that story that Paul was the cause of the disturbance to try to get Paul executed as an insurrectionist. So we get to see the ancient Roman legal system in action. And it's not unlike the slow, tedious meat grinder of our legal system today. Over the course of several years, Paul will stand before three different Roman judges. And these trials will give us a perfect illustration of how the world's system works. Paul will use flattery. People will use flattery, bribery, extortion, and backroom deals in an attempt to get the power, money, and position and influence they crave. The corruption and opulence and phoniness are really quite nauseating. But in Paul, we'll see a flash of Diogenes. He will simply refuse to play the game. He will opt out of the rules that govern people's behavior in this world. And as a result, we'll see that the only guy in the room who is really free is the guy who is wearing the chains. So our next chapter opens in the courtroom of the Roman governor named Felix. The religious leaders have hired a lawyer named Tertullus to accuse Paul before Felix of fomenting an insurrection against the empire. And get a load of the world's system in action. Acts 24, we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 9 at this point. It says, "After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down, and some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him.' And then the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so." Allow me to tell you another story. Back in 1993, the state of Texas was investigating alleged cases of discrimination and intimidation against African-American families in a housing project in the small town of Vidor. Officials suspected that the local Ku Klux Klan may have been behind these repugnant activities, so the state issued a subpoena ordering their leader to hand over its membership list. Well, that's unconstitutional. The government can't demand to see a list without due cause. Even though the Klan is reprehensible, of course, they still have individual rights under the U.S. Constitution. But the Klan didn't have any money to fight it, and so they went to the local chapter of the American Civil Liberties Union to ask for help. Now, in theory, the ACLU is committed to upholding individual freedoms, no matter how miserable and loathsome those individuals may be. And the Texas ACLU agreed that the government was indeed overstepping its bounds in this case. So they asked one of their lawyers, Anthony Griffin, to take the case, which he agreed to do for free. But here's the one thing that no one realized at the time. Anthony Griffin is black. As a matter of fact, he was general counsel without pay for the Texas NAACP. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when he walked into that meeting. The first thing Mr. Griffin did was make clear his entire basis for taking this case. He said, "I wasn't fighting for the Klan. Folks like me are out in the trenches every day fighting for the Constitution. And that was the only thing in this case that mattered." Mr. Griffin was a man of principle, and above all else, he affirmed the God-given rights guaranteed in the United States Constitution. He believed in the right to free speech, even when that speech was repugnant and offensive. He believed in the right to assembly, even when the assembly was a bunch of bigots. He knew that when the government started infringing upon the free speech of one person, it was only a matter of time until they infringed upon the rights of everyone else. Well, as you can imagine, that wasn't a very popular stand to take. Anthony Griffin was savaged in the news media. The papers were more interested in flashing sensational headlines than responsible reporting and putting things in context. For instance, they failed to mention that Mr. Griffin's pro bono work in the past was on behalf of disenfranchised African Americans. But most people weren't interested in the context of his actions, and as a result, he lost potential partners in his law firm. He lost potential clients. He was even fired from his position with the NAACP, which is ironic considering that Mr. Griffin argued before the court that the same ruling in 1958 that protected the NAACP's membership lists applied to his case as well. Mr. Griffin won the case, but he ended up losing millions of dollars in revenue as a result of the controversy. Now, you may not agree with Mr. Griffin's decision to take on this case, and that's fine. But you can't help but respect the principles. He's not playing the game. And sometimes you get a lawyer like Anthony Griffin. Sometimes you get a lawyer who doesn't play by the world system. Sometimes you get a guy who is really principled, and that's more important to him than money and reputation. Because most of the time, you get the guy in our passage today. Tertullus was a smarmy, unprincipled lawyer hired by the religious leaders to slander Paul in court. And Tertullus knows how to play the game. He knows how to grease the wheels of the world system. He strokes Felix's ego with compliments and vain flattery. And this is particularly obnoxious considering that the Jews hated the Romans. They despised and resented Governor Felix and everything that he stood for. But in order to get Paul, they had to swallow their pride and play the game. And we would think that Paul would fight fire with fire. Paul was smarter than all these guys, and I'm sure he could have played the game better. He could have retaliated with venom and righteous indignation. He could have buttered up Felix. He could have offered him a bribe. Paul had friends with deep pockets, after all. But instead, we simply get this cheerful reply. Look at verse 10 in Acts 24. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." And that, my friends, is how you opt out of the world's little game. Paul has opted out of the rules that govern the bloated and corrupt legal system. He is respectful of Felix, but he's not a sycophant. He's not concerned about impressing people in positions of power, and he doesn't attack his opponents as they have attacked him. Instead, he simply states the truth with cheer and goodwill. Put simply, Paul has opted out. And that's the main point from our passage this morning. The main point is, all the world's a game, but Paul was not a player. All the world's a game, but Paul was not a player. Look at the difference between Tertullus and Paul. Tertullus has no principles. This isn't Anthony Griffin here. He's just a guy there because he's getting paid to be there. Tertullus is successful because he knows how to play the game. He's using flattery and phoniness. He's lying through his teeth to get ahead. But Paul is just the opposite. Paul isn't playing. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. His defense, it's simple, it's sincere. He tells the truth, he's got nothing to hide. And it's clear to everyone in the room that Felix should just dismiss the whole thing, send Paul home, and that be the end of it. But Felix is playing the game as much as anyone else. He's beholden to the religious establishment because he owes them favors. Picking up the story in Acts 24, verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And so Felix is trying to extort Paul for money. That's the way the world system works. But Paul's not playing. He'd rather patiently wait it out in prison. And after 2 long years, during which Paul could have paid the bribe at any time and gotten out, Felix is recalled to Rome, and Festus takes his place as governor. But Festus is just as beholden to the game as his predecessor. Look at Acts 25 and turn to verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on their charges, on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, which is where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing in their charges against me, no one can give them up to me or give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you shall go." And so Paul wasn't playing. If Festus was going to play along with the religious establishment, then Paul would exercise his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar and stand trial in Rome. But before the next ship to Rome came along, the Jewish king of the province wanted to take a crack at Paul. And Diogenes would have had a heyday with this pompous buffoon. Look at Acts 25, verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So Agrippa really felt the need to impress everyone with his self-importance. But do you know who wasn't impressed by power? Paul wasn't. He was respectful to the king, but he was not intimidated. And though being mocked by Festus, Paul didn't back down. He didn't care what Festus thought. He's going to take the gospel straight to King Agrippa. Acts 26, turn to that, and we're going to look at verse 24 in chapter 26. It says, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And so Paul wasn't embarrassed by what he believed. He knew that he had seen the resurrected Jesus, and he wasn't afraid to put the king on the spot. He's a little like Diogenes here. But Agrippa was so concerned about his reputation among the Romans that he dismissed Paul out of hand. But again, Paul's not playing. Acts 25, look at verse 29, picking up the story. And Paul said, whether short time or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. If I wasn't Diogenes, I'd still wish to be Diogenes. And so Paul says, if I wasn't Paul, I'd still wish to be Paul, and I'd wish all of you to be Paul too. Paul is in chains, yet he has extracted himself from the world's system and is experiencing true freedom. On the other hand, these people before whom he is standing are some of the most powerful people in the world, yet they are totally enslaved by the world's system. Tertullus is bound by his desire for money. The Jews are bound by their religious rules. Felix and Festus are enslaved by their constant fear of losing their positions. But despite opting out of the world system, Paul was not opting out of humanity. He doesn't ridicule these people. He doesn't wish them harm. He doesn't treat them with disdain or write them off as lost causes. Paul is better than Diogenes, you see. Paul may have opted out of the game, but he hasn't opted out of the players and given up on them. And that's our application from this morning's passage. It's in your bulletin. The application: don't hate the players. Hate the game. Don't hate the players of our world system. Just hate the game. Paul was above the world's system, as we all should be. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. But Paul was not above the people who were still playing the game of the world system, and neither should we. 1 John 3, it says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You see, Paul hated the game. He hated the system of the world, but he would not abandon those who were still playing it. And as we try to walk that same line, we can learn from Paul's example. Let's look back to last week when we saw Paul standing before the religious court, and we can learn a lot from this interaction. Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me in according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I love this little interaction. Paul is very respectful of the court up until the moment someone hits him in the mouth for no reason. Very illegal. And at that point, a little bit of Diogenes comes out of Paul, And he takes it straight to the priest. He lets the high priest know that he's not intimidated. He lets the high priest know that he doesn't recognize his religious authority. Yet the very next moment, for the sake of his brothers around him, Paul voluntarily submits to the high priest's authority as the ruler of his people. Paul would not abandon these people who were still stuck in the game, and neither can we. Are you tired of the comparison game of this world system? Then opt out. Are you tired of caring so much about what everyone else thinks? Then opt out. Are you tired of climbing the ladder and playing politics at work and at school? Then opt out. Are you tired of keeping up performances and appearances and exchanging favors and sweet-talking the rich and powerful to get ahead? Then opt out of the game. But don't hate the players. Sometimes in the evangelical world, there's a lot of arrogance. Some folks see, you know, maybe politics going on in the church, and they rightfully condemn it. We all hate the games that sometimes get played. But we can't then turn around and act like we're better than everyone else. Well, you guys can play your little game where I sit here in judgment over you. No, that's not good enough. Hate the game, not the players. You can't abandon people and ministry and leadership just because some folks are still stuck in the game. For the sake of his brothers, Paul was willing to voluntarily humble himself. And we must be willing to do that as well. Other people opt out of caring about what others think, and that's good. But it doesn't give us a license to say what we want like Diogenes and just be a jerk. You're not Diogenes. You're a follower of Jesus. We shouldn't be needlessly provoking and offending people just because we're right and they're wrong. Just because we've abandoned a political system that's run amok doesn't mean that we've abandoned the politicians. We pray for them and love them, want the best for them. Just because we've opted out of the comparison game doesn't mean that we should turn around and judge and criticize the people with whom we once competed. Just because we've opted out of the ladder climbing game doesn't mean we shouldn't do our very best for the people who are counting on us and the people for whom we work. We do favors for people without expecting anything in return, simply because we love them. All the world's a game, but Paul was not a player. And Paul wants us to experience the freedom that comes by opting out of the world's unwritten rules and extracting yourself from the little games people play. But whatever you do, don't extract yourself from the people. Don't hate the players. Hate the game. And we're going to get a great example of this next week. For his refusal to play the game, Paul will finally take that boat trip to Rome. Remember, he appealed to Caesar. And though he'll have every opportunity to abandon the players and save his own skin in this world system, he will not do it. So read Acts 27 this week and bring a friend next Sunday, and we'll see how sometimes the journey is just as important as the destination. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and thank you, God. Lord, we come here today and we're weary. We have spent so much time in the world system, so much time, Lord, playing the politics, climbing the ladder, worrying about what other people think, doing this and doing that. And Lord, we're tired of it. We're tired of the way the world system works. We're tired of the gossip and the slander and everything else that goes along with it. We're tired of being intimidated by people with power. And so, Lord, right now, we just opt out. We're not going to worry about those things anymore. But Lord, at the same time, we will never opt out of humanity. And we will love people to our dying breath. And so, Lord, as we seek to walk that fine line of opting out of the world system without opting out of the people who are in the world system, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. We don't want to offend people or hurt people. We don't want to step on toes just because we can. Help us, Lord, to love them more deeply as a result of opting out of this world system. And help us to please you as we do it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.